The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, beginning at the 25th verse. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," said Jesus. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ. We have the Reverend Mark Barnard coming to preach today. He's a friend. He's great. We love him. Mark's been a member of our community for about a year now, and we love him. He's got some secret community stuff that he's going on as well. He's going to share part of this as part of Mission Sunday. But we need to bless him up, don't we? So let's pray for him. Father, we thank you so much for Mark. Thank you for Bridget and the family, Lord. Fill them by your Spirit, we pray. And especially today, may we hear your word to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Fraser. Am I on? I'm on. Hey, friends, it's really lovely to...
keep going, bro.
Wonder what was going to happen there for a moment. Only just begun. It's a real privilege to be sharing with you on Mission Sunday. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Mark. And I guess this idea of mission has been part of the Christian story, part of the Jesus' invitation, which has captivated me from ever since I became serious about following Jesus about 20-something years ago. And so it's a real privilege to be able to share a little bit of my missional journey today as I've attempted to find my place in God's Missio Dei, in God's transformative love, which is taking place in the world and in our neighborhoods long before we get there. So as I begin, I feel like I've been really captivated by this question now for many years. What does it mean to be a good neighbor? In the Gospels, this question's posed to us, right? Love God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds pretty straightforward. But what does it mean to be a good neighbor? Just briefly, with your neighbour, I'd like you to just share, what do you think it means to be a good neighbour? Have a chat. As well. Okay, thanks, friends. It's a good question to reflect on from time to time. What does it mean when Jesus invites us to be good neighbours? I know in the house that we live in our neighbourhood, we've actually been, my children have been told off by every single neighbour. I kid you not, for various balls flying over fences and all sorts of sins that have occurred since we got there. I'm not sure if I'm quite fulfilling the Great Commission. Being a good neighbour, I had a really interesting upbringing. My family was pretty odd. I'd like to think different odd rather than weird odd, but, you know, who will be the judge of that? My parents had this way of opening up our home to all sorts. This was before even we became Christian when I was seven. I just remember as a five-year-old, my grandfather, who was a recovering alcoholic, he was a war vet, and his demons followed him back from the war, and he could never quite escape some of those, you know, those addictions. And so he spent some time at Hamner Springs, which was a rehab center back in the 80s. And I remember when I was five, him walking down the road towards our house with his suitcase in tow. His marriage had ended, and he was going to spend the next 15 years with us. So I often would share a bedroom with my grandfather. So growing up on the North Shore of Auckland, not many of my friends shared a room with their grandfather. It was quite an experience. We would talk late into the night, arguing about rugby and race relations. We had different views on both. But it was such a unique experience to grow up with my grandfather, with extended family in my home. But it wasn't just Gramps who ended up living with us. And when my parents became Christians, they decided that when Jesus would say things like, look after the poor and orphans and widows, that that's what they should do. So we ended up with a house full of the poor and orphans and widows. And honestly, all sorts would live with us. I remember interesting teenagers that would end up at our home from time to time, or kids whose family situations had broken down and your heart would break when you heard their stories. I also remember a rather eccentric old kuia, Māori nan, who lived on our lawn in a caravan for a while. Can't quite remember how that transpired. I do remember, however, though, that she had a bit of a crush on my gramps. It was quite cute. I remember once we went out to dinner and Huia and Gramps were sitting in the back seat, and Huia put her hand on Gramps' knee and said, oh, he's so lovely. Gramps was not impressed. So this kind of upbringing really shaped me in a way that said that my faith was more than what just happened on Sunday. It kind of gate-crashed its way into my house on Monday through Saturday, and every other moment we could squeeze in. So when Bridget and I got married in our early 20s, we were involved in Christian initiatives. We really felt that there was something more. We were being invited to something bigger, an expression that involved something else. And so it wasn't long before we were on a bit of a discovery of what was Jesus inviting us to. And about that time, we bumped into this group called Urban Vision. My magic little Ticky thing's not working. It switched. There we go. Urban Vision. And Urban Vision is a Christian community organization started in Wellington by Jenny and Justin Duckworth. Now, some of you may have heard of Bishop Justin Duckworth, the bishop with dreads and bare feet. Well, before he was the bishop, he started Urban Vision. And Jenny and Justin were youth workers with Youth for Christ back in the mid-90s, and they did youth work in a colourful suburb in Wellington with all sorts of kids. And they discovered that after hours, the kids weren't going home. And so they realised that what they needed to do was extend their lives and invite the kids into more than just, you know, 3 to 5 on a Friday afternoon. And a number of these kids ended up living with them and sharing their homes and their fridges. And this movement was birthed. And a whole bunch of young adults flocked to it and gathered around it. And soon there would be houses of hospitality and communities in different places in Wellington. And now, in nearly 25 years later, there's about 12 teams of Urban Vision, mainly in the Wellington region, but there's a couple teams up here in Auckland. A few of us have located ourselves in Roskill South, and Rowan and Kirsten have joined us as well. And we are trying to figure out what it means to be good neighbours in our community. Now, Urban Vision is now a missional order, I think it's the official word, in the Anglican Church, so that we're not seen as a cult anymore. And we've organised our life around this proverb that you see here, which says, Ko tahi te kōhao o te ngira, e kuhuna ai te miro mā, te miro pango, te miro whero. There is but one eye of the needle which three strands pass through, the black, the white, and the red, which means something like this. For us, we focus on Jesus. First and foremost, our life is formed by our faith and our Jesus centre. Secondly, we seek to live deeply with each other. So we live in teams, shared households. And finally, we believe that Jesus has invited us to give our best to the least, to give our gifts to those at the edges of society. So what does this look like? It means sharing our lives and our homes with all sorts. Some come for a day, some come for years, and everything in between. When we lived in Newtown, Wellington, we had my team, we were two households with no fence in the middle, and we had a whole bunch of people living with us over that time for about 5 years. I'm responsible biologically for one of these children, and a few of them to another family, and then a few of them from other families that we were hosting for a season. We've had all sorts live with us. Sometimes people who are transitioning out of prison, sometimes people who are caught in the middle of addiction or recovering from addiction. We also live among. So we have flats in different counselling housing in Wellington, not in Auckland yet, but we have a memorandum of understanding where the Wellington City Council has allowed us to live and be among our neighbours in lower income housing. That means we often get involved in the community and help our neighbours and become friends, connect with them, but also do things like run parenting clubs or kids clubs or what have you. It has also meant fighting the odd battle. We've been known to protest from time to time. This was a liquor store that was running across the road from a primary school in one of our communities. We decided that primary schools and liquor stores probably didn't need to be next to each other, so we made a bit of noise about that and got that changed. Also, that's meant protesting against what we think are unfair laws and unfair practices of businesses. Some of you may remember a few years ago, Stacey Jones loaned his mana to a instant finance company who were very generously offering money to people at 30% interest repayments. So we encouraged Stacey Jones in a very positive and strength-based way that we didn't think that was that good an idea. We started the Come On Stacey campaign. Had some very awkward phone calls with Stacey Jones. But we put on a bit of a community party across the road from Instant Finance, and we wrote hundreds of postcards and sent them to Stacey, encouraging him to tackle debt. We also were told very early in our journey as a community that we wouldn't last that long if we didn't learn how to pray. It was all very well getting involved in our neighbourhoods, especially in our very needy neighbourhoods, but if we didn't pray, we wouldn't get very far. So Jenny and Justin heeded that advice and ended up purchasing an old Presbyterian camp, and which has now been transformed into our spiritual home in Waikanae called Ngāti Awa, which is now a monastic community of about 20 people, which prays, has a rhythm of prayer three times a day and holds the prayer life of our community and has shaped us in really meaningful ways. It's also meant walking alongside our friends wherever they have been and wherever they end up. I actually asked my friend in this photo if I could use this picture when I talked about Urban Vision about 5 years ago. It was not long after his baptism. He'd been released from prison and he was fighting some addictions. Not long after doing the talk, he went missing. And then we found out a few years later that he had passed away. So some of our friends make it, some of them do not. Some of them get free of their addictions, others do not. But we believe that Jesus calls us to journey with people at whatever point of the journey they're on. Also means setting up after-school clubs for kids in neighbourhoods that sometimes, oftentimes miss out on extracurricular activities. One of the things we've just, over the last year or so, kicked off in Roskill South is a boys' club, which we are involved in running. It's a bit of a riot, keeps us very busy, and it's very colourful, and it's a lot of fun. But it's our way of connecting with families in our neighbourhood so that we can learn what it means to be good neighbours. We try and come up with all sorts of ideas and ways to celebrate and to have parties, whether that be Christmas, Easter, whatever, Matariki. We like to find reasons to get our neighbours together to celebrate. And we eat a lot. One of the things that I think St. Margaret's does really well is share meals, because there's a special humanity that emerges as we meet together over food. And for us, it brings people together, those who have often been apart. When we hear our gospel story today, it's a very familiar story, one that we've all been brought up with right from Sunday school. And Jesus is confronted by this lawyer who's trying to make a point and point score. Who is my neighbor, he asks. It's a good question, a fair question, even if he's asking it with mixed motives. And Jesus answers with this tale, with a little sting in the tale. You see, neighbors, it seems, are all around us. As we travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, from here to there, we confront the needs of others. And as the story unfolds, we realize it becomes less about who is my neighbor, but what does it mean to be neighborly? And it's the least likely character in the story, the dreaded Samaritan who acts with mercy. What does it mean to be neighborly? And Isaiah 58 paints this picture of what I'd like to call radical neighborliness. He challenges those great things like injustice, exploitation, and oppression. It's quite a list, but then shifts into sharing food, sharing homes, clothing the naked, treating people with kinship and compassion. This is the neighborliness that our God desires. And it's a neighborliness that we learn as we open our doors and our hearts to others. Before we relocated to Auckland, we were in Wellington, in Newtown, for 7 years. And we used to go to a very colorful parish church called St. Thomas's. If you know anything of Newtown, it's the kind of neighborhood which anyone and everyone lives in, right? So you wouldn't be surprised to see punks and anarchists and homeless people alongside professionals and doctors and lawyers. It's that kind of neighbourhood. And church kind of looked like that on Sunday morning. And so anything can and did happen, and there would be interruptions and all sorts of things would happen, often during the sermon. I'll never forget one time I was preaching, I must add, a very eloquent sermon, and I was just coming to the end point, and this lady says, "Excuse me, sorry to interrupt," as you do. "This morning I was sitting on my bed and it was a little cold, so I put the heater on, and I can't for the life of me remember if I switched it off. Do you mind, is anyone able to take me home so we can check if I turned my heater off?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I think that seems like a fair enough reason to leave." So a lovely lady took her and off they went. And I kind of forgot by that time of the sermon where I was up to, and sort of bumbled and fumbled to the end. And then after the end of the service, she came back for morning tea. Of course. She said to me, "Sorry about that, interrupting in your sermon, but I just couldn't concentrate. I was just thinking, what if my house burns down?" I said, "Yeah, that's fair enough. I probably wouldn't be able to concentrate on a sermon either." And she said, "Yep, fortunately the heater was off." I'm like, "Good, that's good. Didn't burn down the housing complex." And she said, "By the way, good sermon." "Right, thank you." So it was a very fun and colourful church to be part of. I could probably tell tales like that for the rest of the morning. But one of the things about that little church, it showed me what it meant to be a good neighbour. Now, not just because I was a good neighbour to others, but because as we learn to connect with really different people, they showed me what it means for others to be good neighbours to me. My friend Don, who is part of the church, is a very colourful character. He is about the same age as my dad, and he lives in one of the council flats, and we would connect from time to time. He's also a member of Mensa, which is for really brainy people. I think there's only 2% of the world's population in Mensa or something. And so Don has this really amazing ability to see the world kind of in numbers. So when he texts you, it doesn't really make sense because it's kind of in number language. He can understand it, but I can't. Anyway, so we became good friends and would have a cup of tea together from time to time. And one evening, we shifted closer to where Don lived. And one particular evening, we said, "Don, come around for roast dinner." And it's a roast dinner I'll never forget. Don turned up and he was really excited. "Oh, come outside," he said to my children. And so out they came. And he showed them various constellations because he also loved stargazing. "Oh, and this is that, and this is that." And they gathered round and he was really excited, and the kids kind of got into it as well. Anyway, we came inside and we had roast dinner. And after dinner, I said to Don, "Okay, throw him a tea towel. You can do the dishes with me." So we did the dishes and had a good natter over the dishes, and he said, "Gee, that's the first time I've done dishes for a while." I said, "How long, Don?" He said, "Oh, 12 years. I could imagine a pile at his house. I don't know exactly how things worked, but never mind. And so the meal continued, and it was time for my youngest, Wudamu, to go to bed, and so Bridget brought him round and gave me a kiss on the cheek, gave his brothers and sisters a kiss on the cheek, went around to his foster brother, gave him a kiss, and then he goes, stands next to Don, and says, pulls on his shirt, "Time for a kiss." So Don leans down, and my little baby kisses Don on the cheek. And Don says, "Wow, that's the first time I've been kissed in a while." And it was this moment where I thought, wow, the whole family's been part of the kingdom of God tonight. We've all shared that moment together. But not only that, then our foster boy says, "Don, do you mind if I walk you home?" So there's this beautiful kingdom moment where I kind of think I knew what it meant to be a neighbor. But not just because I was giving, but my kids were giving and Don was giving back. When we decided it was time to come back to Auckland, that was quite a wrench. We loved our time in Wellington, we loved our little neighbourhood, and we loved our little church. We had one of those prayer huddles, you know, when you're farewelling people, you all gather around and you pray for them. There's a lot of prayers prayed that morning, and I only remember one of them. That was prayed by Don. He said, "God, thank you for Mark and Bridget. Thank you that they let me see the stars and do the dishes. God bless them." What a great prayer. Thank you that they let me see the stars and do the dishes. To be honest, it wasn't just us that let him see the stars and do the dishes. He helped us to look at the stars and do the dishes and see that in those moments, that's when good news can occur. That's when we realize that we're all kin. We're related. We're connected, and that Jesus invites us to be good neighbors. So that's a little bit of my neighborly journey. That's some of the challenges that I've undertaken and some of the experiences that I've had. But what about you? I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't know who your neighbors are. I don't know what your story is. Where and who does Jesus invite you to neighbor? I think I'm discovering what it might mean for me to be a good neighbor. I know who Jesus has invited me to live among and with and share my life with. What about you? Does it mean crossing the road to have a conversation with that rather eccentric and annoying neighbor? Does it mean inviting someone in your workplace who seems really lonely and disconnected around for a meal? Does it mean checking on that family that seems to be struggling and asking them how they're doing and is there anything you can do to help? There's 101 things we could do, really, to be good neighbors. Because the challenge for us is we all often begin as strangers with people, don't we? And there's a lot of reasons that we would stay strangers. There's a lot of reasons to put up boundaries to say, I'm not sure of that person because they're different or they're strange or they're... But what does it mean to go from being strangers to being neighbors? And then what does it mean from going from neighbors to then being kin, to being family? I think that's the invitation that Jesus invites us all into. Because we all know strangers, we all know enemies, we all know people, we all know neighbors. We can all take that step towards to invite them into our lives and our lives into theirs. And as we do, it's not just the other, our neighbor who's transformed, it's ourselves. We're transformed, we're changed. We see our own poverty, we see our own needs, and we see our own need for love from God and from others. I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing with you. So I'd invite you to stand. I'm not sure, like I said, where your story is or who your neighbors are, how strange or how normal they are. It doesn't really matter. But I'd invite you, if you are feeling like you need that encouragement to take that step closer to the other, take that step closer to your neighbor, that this prayer be for you. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, for freedom, for peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends.